One of the things about doing pulpit supply is you can kind of choose and pick the kind of text that you want to, and you're never sort of confined to a series or things. And so I've chosen Isaiah 43 as our text for this morning. It's good to get into a little Old Testament preaching here this morning. And it's a passage that I have never preached from before, but I have been through it and reading, you know, snippets of it here and there, and I felt that there's enough here to really develop a message from today, and I hope that it will be something that we will find our confidence and our certainty in God and in God alone. Isaiah 53 or 43, and we'll wait to read it as I move through the preaching of the text. But today we want to deal with the topic of fear. A fear that is something that is found throughout Scripture. We find that there are places when Scripture tells us about people who have been in situations where they were overcome by fear and how God helped them prevail, or in some cases succumb to their fears. Those are all things, and we find in Isaiah chapter 43 the same kind of feelings that you and I have in our everyday lives today. Fear is filling current events. There's wars, there's riots, there's mayhem in society. There's death around us for various assorted reasons. As we've already pointed out, we have personal health concerns that are still troubling us, or things that give us fear as to what the future may hold for our bodies and our relationship to the way that we live and how we live. We know that it is in Scripture that God has given us plenty of ways in which to deal with our problems and through His promises. And that's what I want to play out through the 43rd chapter this morning, because intended to encourage us, not in fear, but in faith, to take us from paralysis to still finding purpose and meaning in our daily walk with God even today. Now, I should begin by offering two explanations for fear as it is used in Scripture. One is a reverential fear, a fear of respect for God, respect for His power and His glory. At the same time, a respect for His wrath, His ability to take and mete out judgment and justice as is necessary. That's one kind of fear. There's also the other kind of fear of just out and out being afraid of circumstances. And those kinds of separation of fear helps us to distinguish what we're going to see in the passage. But I want us to just see for a moment here in 2 Timothy chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 17, or verse 7 rather, where it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control." So 2 Timothy 1, 7, I've kind of jumbled up the passage there, but nonetheless, we see that the idea of being afraid and overcoming our need is really to trust in the power and the love of God to bring us to a better understanding of His work and His place in our lives. So Isaiah 43 speaks to us of fear, and I think it speaks to us of both kinds of fear. Fear of our present circumstances, which have every reason to make us afraid and uneasy. But there's also deeply embedded in all that we will look at today is the fear and the total respect for God. To see how He wants us to live as people, to understand His character and His love for us, and to see that what affected the Israelites is the same thing that affects us today. Now, as is always the case in the Old Testament, we have the idea of a historical background. And so I'm just going to skate over this really quickly, because I know that you'll get lost if I get too much in depth. But we have here a passage in which the Israelites were faced with the fact that they no longer had a king, and they had a destroyed temple, and they had no place to really claim and have an understanding of the circumstances that they were living in. They were fearful. They were fearful not only of their political situation, because they no more had a place where they could worship in a temple, which was symbolic of God's presence with them. But they had no king. They had no sort of focalized leadership any longer. And they were now, as Isaiah is speaking of it, living on the banks of a far-off city. They had been dispossessed of all that they had had. And he tells them that they were crying tears by the rivers of Babylon, waiting for God to act, and they were fearful that God had forgotten all about them. When we have no sign of God's presence or no seemingly things that we can depend on in our daily lives, we are overwhelmed. And when overwhelmed, we come to that place where we weep like the Israelites do. We may have a church building. We may have a government that is viable for us to be under. But still, there are circumstances that sometimes tear us and lead us down a path that we would just as soon not go down. But God's people have always dealt with crisis and times of trouble and danger. And that's not something that we should be overwhelmed by, but it is something that we need to regauge or to refocus our attention on what we have in this passage before us. And so I want to leave these thoughts as kind of the central theme of my message, the certainty and the confidence that comes from knowing God and knowing that He has created us for His glory is something that we want to grasp and live in a new, fresh way in our hearts this morning. Can we come to that place where we see God differently or see Him more richly than we have seen Him before? And that's the passage that leads us in that direction. And so let's begin by reading verse 1 through verse 7. And what I want us to see here specifically is that we have confidence in God's saving plan. That God gives us a confidence that we can grab onto. And I'll sort of try and fill that in with some thoughts here. Verse 1 of chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. And here we go. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men to return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Here we go again. Fear not, for I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you, and I will say to the north, give up to the south. Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. Powerful stuff. There is a confidence there that infiltrates all the passage and the significance of what God wants to say. Let's break it down. First of all, he says, but now. You know, that sounds like a conjunction, and that's exactly what it is. It takes us back to what was said in chapter 42, and it's a description of how the Israelites had forsaken God. And they had left behind their first love, and they were discouraged because of their circumstances of having to live apart from the land that was their own. But now, thus says the Lord. In other words, now God is going to speak. God has something to say through the prophet to them specifically. And the beauty of all this is to say here this morning that we have, when God decides to speak to us, He seeks to restore. And He gives us, I think, some points of confidence that we can have in our God. Let's look at them, and we'll take it sort of phrase by phrase. For He who created you, O Jacob. Who is our Creator? It is a reminder that our God is the one who has given us life, who continues to give us life, and the one who continues to sustain us through life. The Lord says to us, I am the one who created you. Now, if we're to abandon that thought, then we are left without a foundation for any confidence of whatsoever. If we sort of think that we're here for our own purposes and that we are disconnected from a God who has created us and given us life, then we are left with nothing but fear. And so he who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Another point of confidence is that God is the one who redeems. The picture here is, redemption is always a term that comes out of the Old Testament of buying something back at a cost. Here, God has bought us back at the cost, and we can bring that so clearly into the New Testament sense of being redeemed by Jesus, who paid the cost for our sin. God is saying to the Israelites here, I have redeemed you. You can have confidence because I have redeemed you. And I have called you by name. In other words, we're in the possession of a God. We are in possession because he holds us and he sustains us. It's not too dissimilar from what Jesus said in John chapter 10, where he's talking about himself as the good shepherd. He says in verse 10, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The wonder of that is that Jesus, here likening himself to a shepherd, who knows your name and he knows my name. I don't know how he can keep it all straight. World population of 4 billion, he knows your name and he knows my name. That is a place of confidence that ought to restore you a sense of the knowledge of God in the matter of all things. Furthermore, we find here that you are mine. You are connected to me, God is saying to the Israelites. And that can be certainly taken in the sense of the of knowing that he is talking to a nation of people, a nation that is sinful, but he still claims them as his own, that he had chosen the Israelites as the very nation through which he was going to make his glory known through the Lord Jesus. So we have these thoughts then of being redeemed, these thoughts of a divine relationship that we have with a God who is not out there in some heavens that is disconnected for the events that are happening right now. But because of that, and being known by name, and that we are God's, we have this confidence, he says in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Though the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. I think we have a picture here of the fact of the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt, right, when they were beginning to make their way out, and they were near the waters of the Red Sea, and they didn't know because they were basically blocked in at that point. But they passed through the waters because God had provided a place and a way for them to be spared. And God then opened the pathway through the Red Sea that they could walk on dry land and get all the people of Israel across the Red Sea during those tumultuous days of leaving Egypt. I think that's the picture that is. When you pass through the waters, God is saying through Isaiah, I will be with you. Even though you will pass, as he says next, pass through the fire, you shall not be burned and they will not consume you. Which is to say this morning is a text that says to us that we need not be overwhelmed, and finding these words, fear not, included with these words is to say that we need not be overwhelmed and overshadowed by the circumstances that face us right now. Because we are redeemed, because we are called, because we are in the fellowship with the Father in heaven, we have those clear purposes that there's no possibility of us being overwhelmed in the midst of deep waters. No sense in which we will be consumed by the fires that will blaze around us. God's confidence that we can place in him is there. And then verse 3 comes, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Notice all the titles that are given to God here. Just the overwhelming way in which Isaiah says, as God speaks through him, I am the Lord your God. Lord Adonai, God Elohim are the Hebrew terms. Holy One of Israel, which signifies absolute purity of the one who is of Israel, and your Savior as a sort of a add-on, shall we say, of the overwhelming confidence that Isaiah wants to portray. All of this is because of God's covenantal love for his people. We are in that covenant this morning. We're not in the Old Testament covenant, but we're in the New Covenant. We are as connected to God's people today of the Old Testament as they are to us in the New Covenant. And we see ourselves finding these promises of God as a message of hope, a message of assurance. And we sang the hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Well, Jesus knows us and we're His. And we can claim Jesus to be the followers of Jesus. And we take this amazing way in which God seems to rescue us and seems to give us a confidence that only God has guaranteed by His previous actions. He has given us a confidence that He can and is willing to meet us at the places where we most need Him and need Him for the greatest amount of work that He can do for us. But having said that, we also should see that there is certainty in God's saving plan. That there's not only a confidence, but a certainty. In other words, there's a foundation upon which our confidence is based. And I think that sort of flows from verse 8. Bring out the peoples who are blind and yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who amongst them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You have a picture here portrayed by Isaiah of a courtroom, and there's witnesses. And even the blind and the deaf who are hard of those who cannot see because they're blind, those who cannot hear because their hearing is failing, yet they will come even now and will testify before all the nations that God is the one who they are certain in. It's this courtroom picture that gives us the focus of competing witnesses who are not ignorant of what God has done for them. And even though there are nations that still are not convinced of that, here he goes on to describe how they will come from the east and the west and from the north and from the south, and they will be gathered together. And even then, even these Gentile nations will testify with confidence and with certainty that our God is the God of whom we worship and who we gather and whom we give allegiance to. It is the focus of a God who is serving in His role as our salvation. It is for Israel through Abraham. It is for Israel who delivered the Israelites from the land of bondage in Egypt, the one who gave them the promised land, the one who delivered His people from the turmoil of even now what they're living in. God's past actions are the certainty upon which the Israelites are called upon now to make certain that God, who has planned a way for them, will bring it to fulfillment and it will be utterly carried forward in the days to come. And so it is grounded, just as it is in the New Testament for God's children. The New Testament leads us to be that God's presence will go with us. And even as He was ascended into heaven, He said, it will be there for us, and they will be found certain of His continuing abiding presence until such time as He returns again a second time. And so the focus continues in verse 8, as in verse 10, where He says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Is all to give us this picture that God is the one who we, from His past actions, can be certain to give Him the adoration and the praise that is due His name. And then, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, verse 11. All to say this morning is that we are ones who stand in the witnesses of those who are of old, those who have stood the test of time, the disciples of Jesus, the prophets of the Old Testament. We stand here with the certainty of all that God has grounded us in, because God's actions continue to sustain and give us that certainty that help to build our confidence, which leads us to fear not. I want to take us to another part of this passage that is a little bit, is certainly sort of given to us in little bits and pieces, but we have the confidence, we have the certainty of God's saving plan, but I want to add to that this morning this important part. There is God's glory in his saving plan. That there is God's glory that must be recognized. And so we deal with our fears, not only of our circumstances with confidence and certainty, but we deal also with our fear and our reverence for a glorious and holy God. And that's where I think this comes into play, and I especially wanted to pick that up because we just kind of skirted over it in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. Here we have this idea of whom we have been created for God's glory. We have been given the responsibility in this world in which we live to display the glory and the presence of God. And that's exactly what the Israelites were called to do by Isaiah. Make sure that you have the glory of God displayed in such a way that his beauty is seen by all. That answer is for us as Israelites, we're for God's glory. It is an example of what he wanted for particular people, but I believe that that's exactly what he wants for you and me this morning. We want to live in the glory of God's saving grace. Isaiah does that, and I'd like to build on that just a little bit further, because God chose to build through his people, yet the thing is that we are the ones who sort of refuse to align ourselves with the goals of making known God's glory in all its richness and in all its fullness. But we should maybe just stop for a moment and ask, what is God's glory? What is God's glory? And it is definitely something that's hard to define, just like it is hard to define beauty. But you know what it is. If you see a beautiful sunset, you know that beauty is something that it's hard to define, but you recognize it when you see it. I'm thinking of sunsets, of mountain scenes, of the beauty of, I went for a bike ride yesterday and saw the beauty of the countryside, and the path that I took. It was just a fun, exhilarating experience to see how green, even despite our dry conditions. It's been a good year. It looks lush, and it looks something of God's nature expressing itself in the ornateness of how he has given us a setting and a place to live. All that to say is that same with his glory. If we understand something about his character, then all of a sudden we can understand some of his glory, and it is still loose, it's difficult to get our minds around, but let me just try. Because it seems to be like that, because the glory of God is beauty in all perfection. Perfection in his all-knowing omniscience, his all power to keep this world in cycles of seasons and pathway of our earth around the sun. The ability of the way in which God is present with us through the Holy Spirit. The glory of God is seen in his perfect justice. The glory of God seen in his sovereignty in knowing all the plans that he has for us and his ability to carry those out. The glory of God seen in his power, in his wisdom, to say nothing of his mercy and of his grace. You see, if you start to think about the magnificence of God, all of a sudden you begin to get the idea of his glory. The glory of God seeing that he has a plan. Well, that's some of what I think Isaiah is getting at here. He's talking about the fact that I am the Lord, there is none besides me, there is no savior, verse 11. He goes down further in verse 14, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I sent you to Babylon and bring you down from all as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships, and they rejoice, I am still the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. You see, the glory of God has an umbrella, so to speak, and that's to put it mildly, because you can't put everything of God underneath an umbrella. But you give it the wider scope, and the reality of who God is, Isaiah is saying, is something that ought to captivate us. Be captivated by the admonition that we have a glorious God. And he takes in all these superlatives and magnifies them many times over to make a display of his glory. And thus you come to verse 21 here, where Isaiah says, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. This is where the glory of God begins to come through for us, I think, this morning. Yes, we can think about the magnificence and the glory of God, and that is all true, and we must do it. But we also see the New Testament picks up on this when it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Or in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good deeds and what? Give glory to your Father in heaven. We here as believers are to reflect the radiance of our God. And that, when it starts to tickle your bones and get deep into your character, all of a sudden that sort of helps to say, fear not. To say to God, yeah, I'm not all that fuzzy about all that's happening to me, and I wish that it weren't so. But we come back to that idea that there's a confidence in God's saving plan. There's a certainty in his God-saving plan, and the glory of God is in the midst of his saving plan for us. The glory of God in all his beauty overflows in fullness to all that is good. And when put all together as best we in our finite human minds can do it, is a way for us to think more clearly about our great God. That's why I picked this passage this morning, because I just I'd gotten bits and pieces of it, but now I feel like I've digested some of a fraction of what's there. But then we see in verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my name's sake, and I will remember your sins no more. I will not remember your sins no more. You see, that's what the glory of God does for us. It brings us to that place where we see the saving work of God coming down in all its richness and in all its fullness, again reminding us that God alone is the one who can take us in our sinful condition, redeem us, tell us not to fear, lead us to a place where we have a bigger picture of who he is and how he wants to work in our lives. We're not the star of the drama here. God is the one who is the one who Isaiah just continually picks up on. I'd just like to take a quick moment to review these pictures of God that we have. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Verse 11, where he says, I am the Lord. In verse 14, he says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. We also see in verse 15 the same idea, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. And verse 25 gives us that same picture, I am he who blots out your transgressions for your own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Each one of those things picks up on the theme of God's glory. One last thought. In the midst of overwhelming fears, what can we do to display God's glory right now? What can we take out? And, you know, I mean, this is all kind of heady stuff at this point, but I think there's some points where we can glorify God right now. One is confess sin. Declaring God's righteousness as necessary for our forgiveness. Declaring God's righteousness by confessing our sin and knowing that He will take sin away if we're sincere and look to Him. Or forgive others. When we forgive others, we're really showing God's compassion and eagerness to forgive. Or thirdly, trust God, that which means putting our human confidence and certainty in God and God alone. Or fourthly, continue to produce fruit as unto God. In other words, seeing that God is worthy of our praise and we want to serve Him, not out of demands, but out of love and desire to serve. And also that we can pray, because we're really declaring God's worthiness to hear our deepest heart's desires and our words of adoration and praise. So I hope this morning you leave here with a better sense of God's intervention in your life as comes through the prophet Isaiah. But I also see that ones who live in fear need not be overwhelmed. We're going to have those fears because we are people and fallen people and finite people. But we worship a God, and a God who has done all these marvelous things in our behalf. And it's to Him and to Him alone that we want to look in the week ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these thoughts. And while they may be scattered and insufficient to do justice to all that You are, yet we want to see Your presence fulfilled and lived out in our hearts and in our lives. And when the waters are deep and when the fire seems to be the hottest, it's there that we need to find You and know Your glory in all its fullness. Live it out and then care for the needs and the people around us so that they might also know Your presence and glory. Dismiss us now with Your blessing, and might You go with us in all the circumstances and events of the new week. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for a good morning. God bless.